If you would, he's going to bring us a lesson tonight on the power of positivity in evangelism. So if you would, let's bow and go to God in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to thee for this another day you've given us, for all the blessings you gave us up to this time, for giving us the freedom and ability to assemble here as a group of thy people to hear thy word proclaimed. Father, we pray that you'll be with our speaker of the hour tonight. You'll watch over him, give him a ready recollection of things that he has prepared, and pray that we'll open our hearts and listen in a way that thy word will help to strengthen us, and we can be stronger in the faith and better Christians in the future as a result of our time spent together. Father, we pray that things we say and do will be in spirit and truth and well-pleasing unto thee. Father, we ask thee to forgive us when we fail thee. We know we do often. And Father, we just pray that you'll strengthen us. We won't make the same mistakes and look to thy word for guidance and repent of these things in our hearts, Father. You'll not hold them against us anymore. Father, we're most thankful for Jesus, thy Son and our Savior, and for the great blessing that he gave us by shedding his blood on Calvary's cross that we could have a hope of eternal life with thee. Father, we pray for the congregations of thy people around the world tonight. Pray, Father, for those that are meeting in difficult circumstances. Pray that you'll be with them, see that they get to need the things they need to proclaim thy word and evangelize in those areas. Father, we ask thee to continue to bless Broad Street, bless each and every member here. Father, we have many that are sick and recovering from surgeries, various illnesses, and Father, we just pray that you'll continue to bless them and bless their families and return them back to their much-wanted health. We also have members that are traveling and members that are in the military. Pray that you would be with them and watch over them and return them safely back to us. Father, we ask thee now to go with us on through this future portion of our lives. Continue to guard, guide, and direct us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. I'll turn it over to Brother Matt this time.
Good evening. One thing that was left out of my introduction, and I was a little embarrassed, but I'll go ahead and tell you, is I used to room with Chad Brown. Do you know that guy? So that used to be my roommate. And so I lived with him right before I went to China. So it's as if I said, this is so bad living with Chad, I just got to move out of the country. You know, so I guess that's how our experience went. But no, I loved rooming with Chad, and it is a highlight to be here to get to see him again. I'm surprised that he invited me to do that because he knew me in college and could probably tell a lot of crazy stories, but it's just good to get to be here. Appreciate the invitation anyway, and thankful to be with him. Do you have a favorite Bible verse? If you're like me, you probably have several. And one of my favorite Bible verses is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. And what does that say? Who knows what that says? Pray without ceasing. That's right. Now, if you take that verse out of its context and you just look at it, you can get a lot out of it in general. So we pray without ceasing. And so that reminds me to be in a constant conversation with God. If my parents don't hear from me every so often, they get concerned and they check in. And if my wife doesn't hear from me every so often, she especially gets concerned and checks in. And so I want to show at least that level of consideration to my God, and I want to talk to him continually throughout the day. And so what do we pray for? Well, we pray for a lot of stuff. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We pray for the government. We pray for all kinds of things. But when you look at the verse in its context, you really get the exact meaning of it, and it's a much richer meaning. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us to rejoice always, and verse 18 tells us in everything give thanks. So verse 17 is sandwiched right between two verses that tell us to be thankful. So do you see why it is that we pray? We pray to God continually because we're so thankful for how good he has been to us that we can't help it. It's as if we say, my natural reaction to how good God has been to me is to pour out in thanksgiving to Him prayer and to be thankful to Him. And so it reminds me of James chapter 5 and verse 16, which tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. And so that's interesting to me. I think about every good gift. Of course, it's the big things. It's the church. I mean, could you imagine if you had to get through life on your own without a spiritual family? I would hate to be in that position. We think about the scheme of redemption that God has worked out through us through time and eternity. Forgiveness of our sins, our health. But even the little things. Have you ever thought about this? What's your favorite color? What's your favorite food? What's your favorite season of the year? All of those things, we can lay the thanksgiving for that directly at the feet of God, because every good thing, every perfect thing in our life, God gets the credit for that. And so that's the attitude that God asks us to have, an attitude of thankfulness that's so thankful that we can't help but praise God, pray to Him, and thank Him for what He has given to us. Now hold on to that idea for just a minute, and I want us to look at another verse together. Look at Numbers chapter 14, if you will, and I want us to look through a few verses as a way of introduction into our lesson today. So Numbers chapter 14. And as you're turning there, let me share this verse with you. We know in John chapter 17, Jesus is talking, and in verses 14 and 15, He says this. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I'm not of the world, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. You know, life would be a lot easier if we could go from the baptistry straight to heaven. That would make our lives so much easier, but unfortunately for us, but fortunately for the world and the rest of the church, that's not how it works. We have to go through this life. And so life is amazing, but life can also be challenging. But the goal for us as Christians is to be in the world, but not of it. We hope to be around non-Christians to teach them, to influence them, to bring them to Christ, but not to let them rub off on us. We're in the world, but not of the world. So with that idea in mind, let's look at Numbers chapter 14. You know, when we think about this idea of not letting the world creep into us, we usually think about it in big things, right? We don't want to worship like the denominations do. We don't want to teach a false gospel like so many of them teach. We don't want to lower our standards for morality. We don't wear what they wear. We don't watch what they watch. We don't say what they say. And all of that's true. But what about little things? You know, are there any little things that the world does that you've let creep into your life? And I don't mean people out there, the world, but what about you? So think about the idea of maybe some things that are not so obvious, and look at Numbers chapter 14. So here in Numbers 14, God shares His frustration with the Israelites. I mean, He has just brought them out of slavery. They are beaten, they are taken advantage of, they are treated harshly, and God takes them out of that. And what is their reaction to God for bringing them out of slavery? God, thank you so much, you've been so good to us, we owe you everything. No, of course not, it's the exact opposite. They whine and they cry and they complain that everything is not exactly like they want it. And here's the frustration that God shares. Look at Numbers 14, verse 1 and 2. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Verses 11 and 12. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I'll strike them with the pestilence. I'll disinherit them. I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. So God equates whining and complaining and a spirit of ungratefulness with unbelief. And it's a serious thing to God. It matters. Verses 26 through 28. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. So say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. Okay, so think about this. Here is what I am afraid of. I'm afraid that some of us that are here tonight, some of us in the Lord's church, we've made a bad trade. We have traded the attitude of 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18, a spirit of thankfulness, because think of how good God has been to us and what thankfulness that should provoke in us. But we've traded that spirit for a negative, defeated, whining, grumbling, it can't be done attitude. And so we may not have let the world creep into to what we wear, to how we talk, or to where we go, or to how we worship, or to what we teach about the plan of salvation, but some of us have let the world creep into our attitude. And instead of the attitude of David when he sees Goliath and says, I'm not worried about Goliath because I know who God is. I can't take Goliath, but God can. And so I know that we can win this victory. Instead of knowing what God can do, we often complain on maybe what we think we can't do. So here's what I want us to do tonight with our lesson. I want us to replace these negative, complaining, grumbling, defeated attitudes that we might sometimes have with God's positive attitudes when we think about evangelism. So we're going to think about three things tonight. And the first thing that we'll think about is people do want the gospel. Now think about this from Scripture. Think about the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Are you like me when you travel and you still go to worship? You know, whether you're on vacation or you're out of town for work, you still want to be with God's people. You make great friendships. I mean, I've talked with Terry for years, but this is our first time meeting, and we have a lot in common. We grew up in the same area. I didn't know that until tonight, and I look forward to meeting some of you. But when I go, probably like you, I don't just show up. I look them up online. You know, if I were coming here, I'd want to hear what the sermons said. I would want to see what the worship looks like. Is this a friendly group? And so I research churches before I go. But if you research the church in Corinth, do you think you would have wanted to go there? You would have looked on their website, if they had a website, of course, and you would have seen people and you would have said, you know, when I used to go to bars, when I used to drink, I saw that guy. He was the town drunk, and now he's leading singing? What kind of church is this? You see that couple, those two women, they used to be in a relationship together. Now they go to this church? That guy used to run around on his wife, and now he goes to the Corinth Church of Christ. What kind of church is this that they've got over there? So we might research them and say, you know, I don't know if I want to be there. All of these sins are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but the key is the end of the verse. It says, such were some of you. So this is a laundry list of things that we look at and say, yeah, that's the world's behavior, that's sinful. But when they came to know Christ, they gave it up. And so it is for us today. People that are in sin can and do and will give that up when they get to know Jesus very often, if we'll just introduce them. And then think about the story of the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 8. You've got a man that hates the church. He lives off of destroying the church, persecuting them, pulling people out of houses of worship like this, taking them to jail, even murdering them. I mean, we have a religious serial killer that's going around haunting and destroying the church. Well, this is not somebody that could ever become a Christian. But he met Jesus, he talked to a preacher of God, and he did. And then think about even within the 12 apostles that Jesus had. You had a man, Matthew, who worked for the government. And then you had a zealot that hated and wanted to kill everybody in the government. How could these two people with such opposing ideas ever cooperate and work together? Well, they couldn't outside of Jesus, because all of those differences melt away at the foot of the cross. But it would be easy for us to say, yes, true, but that was the New Testament. These are inspired men and women. I mean, these people literally physically saw Jesus. They saw the laying on of hands. They saw the miracles. And so, of course, they're going to believe. But have you ever noticed as you walk through the New Testament, there really was no shortcut. Jesus didn't just save Saul on that road to Damascus, but he said, go into Damascus, and I'm going to send a man to preach the gospel to you. There was no shortcut. When they were selecting elders in the book of Acts, how did they do it? They did it through prayer and fasting. You look at Luke chapter 2, we don't know much about Jesus before he starts his ministry, other than his birth, but everything that we know basically is in Luke chapter 2. And it says that Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. That means that Jesus, God himself, when he came to this earth, he grew in wisdom. That is, Jesus, when he took on flesh, had things that he had to learn. Did you know that when Jesus was born, he was not ready to fulfill his mission yet? He had to learn. He had to grow in favor with God and with his fellow man. There is no shortcut to doing things God's way. Even inspired men and women still had to go through the same processes, by and large, that you and I do. We have to learn, we have to study, and we have to teach other people. So just because people in the New Testament believed, it's not so different from today. They still had to get into the Word. But what about today? That was then, but what about now? Let's share a few ideas, a few stories with you. I know you can't read this, but if you would like a copy when I'm done reading it to you, I'll email it to you. My contact information will be on the slide at the end, and I'll read it to you. It says this, two letters. The first one, "Hello, how are you today? Fine, I hope. Thank you very much for sending me the World Bible School introductory lesson and Bible. That was very kind of you. I mailed the completed lesson to Miss Stafford, so she should have it by now. Also, about a week after I received your package, a Miss Mott from Arlington, Virginia, sent me the World Bible School correspondence course and the advanced course booklets. I filled out both of them and mailed them to her to be graded. So I'm now taking the complete course, but I still have one problem. The prison does not have a baptismal tank, and Mr. Burkham, the prison chapel, is not sure if he can find someone to bring a tank in and baptize me. This has me very concerned. Would you be willing to help find someone to baptize me? I've taken all the other steps now, and I need and want to be baptized. Well, I hope this letter finds you in good health. God bless you." All right, letter number two, a few months later. Dear Brother Elkins, do you recognize that name? Garland Elkins from the Memphis School of Preaching? "Dear Brother Elkins, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for sending me the encouraging letter and enclosing your tract, The Lord's Church is Different. I enjoyed reading it and it meant a lot to me. Yes, I was baptized into Christ on May 10th around 2 p.m. A month before I was baptized, I read Mr. Warren's book, The Bible Only Makes Christians Only and the Only Christians. I'd never before realized the importance of baptism. All I'd ever heard before was that you say a little prayer and then you're saved. The gospel tracts in the prison chapel never say anything about baptism. The tract that you wrote is great. It's the only one I've ever read that covers the whole plan of salvation and not just one incomplete part of it. I would like to share the full plan of salvation with other inmates. I wonder if the Church of Christ has any tracts that are not copyrighted, and if they did, then I could run some off on the library copier. I don't know what I should do about attending the chapel worship services. The different church groups that come in each Sunday always play instruments along with the singing. I don't know if it'd be worse to not go at all or go despite the instruments. I've also read the Warren Ballard debate and God Demands Doctrinal Preaching. Both of them made for some very good reading. Thanks again for writing, Mr. Elkins. May our great God bless both you and your work. I'll keep you in my prayers." Now, doesn't that sound like the language we use? I mean, couldn't that have been written by any of us throughout our conversion process? And as you see who wrote the letter, you may not be able to see that, but it's signed Sincerely, Jeffrey Dahmer. Does that name ring a bell? Jeffrey Dahmer was one of the most notorious serial killers this country's ever seen. In the 90s, Netflix has recently done a special on him and his life. But a man like that, even in the situation that he was in prison, was his heart was tenderized by the Word of God. A serial killer in the Bible, a serial killer even in our country to this very day. But Phil Sanders added this. He said, "At one time, everyone on death row in Oklahoma was a member of the Lord's Church, because the Church of Christ in Oklahoma worked in the prisons, and the Word of God worked on the prisoners." I want to tell you a few more stories as well. I met a man a few years ago at a brotherhood lectureship, and he came up to me and he said, "I want to tell you how I was converted." And I said, "Oh, that would be great." And he said, "I woke up one night, it was late Saturday night, early Sunday morning, and I was in my truck, and I didn't remember how I got there. And I was black and blue, I'd been drinking the night before, and I don't know how I ended up where I was." And he said, "I came to the realization, if I keep this lifestyle up, I'm going to die. And I need to get some Jesus in my life, I need to get some church." And he said, "But I don't even know the kind of people that would go to church. So I don't even know how I would pick one to go to." And then he remembered, "You know, recently a church mailed me something." And so he said he moved empty beer bottles and cigarette cartons and lottery tickets, and he found a piece of mail from a Church of Christ in his area that had mailed something to him and invited him to come. And he said he drove over that morning about 6 a.m. and he waited for the preacher to get there. And the preacher got there and they struck up a friendship and they studied, and after a few weeks this man was converted. And he said, "You know, it wasn't that the doctrine was right. I mean, of course, that's what converts someone." He said, "But the reason I visited this church is they just cared enough to ask me and to invite me." Our work is now overseen by the East Ridge Church of Christ in Chattanooga. And several years before they started doing that, they let us know about a conversion they had through House to House. Their first issue went out, and an older woman named Deborah got it and came and visited the church and studied. And after about a month, she was baptized and plugged in, put in a new converts class, and started growing. And a couple weeks after that, she started not feeling well, and she went to the doctor, and she found out she had a life-threatening disease. And about a month after that, she passed away. And so it wasn't just that this church reached out, but it was that they reached out when they did. I mean, God's providence could have stepped in, of course, but it's that this church reached out, and it's that they reached out with a sense of urgency that they were able to reach her. We've had two phone calls in the past few years from women in their 40s who were pregnant. Their kids were about to go off to college, and they did not want to start over again being a mom. They were ready to have an empty nest, and they were considering having an abortion. But in our mailings, we offered a free Bible study on DVD about abortion from World Video Bible School. And these two women got it, watched it with their husbands. They were convicted by the truth, and they called to let us know that they had decided not to have an abortion because of the video that World Video Bible School put out. I want to introduce you to a couple of people. The man that you see in this picture is named Freddie Klein. And Freddie Klein wrote this in this magazine. He said, "Soon after marriage, I joined the military. It wasn't long after my wife and I had arrived on base that we were on the search for a new church. We immediately gravitated toward a small Baptist church in town because it's what we had always known. Thankfully, God knows us best. We had not established any deep ties with folks in the Baptist church before we received a piece of Bible literature in the mail called House to House, Heart to Heart. It was this material presented in a simple but straightforward fashion that caught our attention. We contacted the local Church of Christ for more information. Doug, the preacher for this congregation, studied with us for several weeks, and through these studies we grew deeper in our knowledge and faith in God and His Word. There came a point when we knew we needed to make a change. Freddie and his wife were baptized, and Freddie went off to preaching school at Bear Valley in Denver, and now he preaches for the Southside Church of Christ in Grand Rapids, Michigan. But Freddie joins three other men, at least that we know of, who have become Christians through their initial contact with the Church of Christ was through the mailings of House to House, that have gone on to preaching school and now preach full time. Oscar Graves in the top right went to the Magnolia Bible Institute. Joe Wilson in the bottom right went to the West Virginia School of Preaching. And Johnny Royal on the left went to the Memphis School of Preaching. Another story I wanted to share, the man in the picture is Alan Henley. Alan was in the hospital for a long time, very sick, and if you've ever been in the hospital, you know how boring it is. And he was so bored, he asked someone to go get his mail so he could go through it. And when they brought it to him, he went through it, and he found some literature from a local Church of Christ that had mailed him something. And they had an article in there entitled, "I Want to Be Saved Like the Philippian Jailer." And he read it, and it kind of blew his mind, and he read it again and again. And he got out his Bible, and he read the book of Acts, and he called the church that sent it to him and said, "Hey, I need to be baptized." And so they came and literally baptized him on his deathbed. And about 3 weeks after this picture was taken, Alan died from the disease that he had. And before he died, he told the preacher, "My biggest regret in life is I've never been able to tell someone about Jesus. Now, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I haven't shared my faith with anyone." And the preacher said, "You know, I shared this picture on Facebook, and to date, when this happened," he said, "it's been shared 4,000 times. And he said, "Alan, you may preach to a bigger audience in your baptism than I ever preached to in my life." But why did Alan become a Christian? Because a church cared enough to reach out and to invite him. They said, "Come see." And Alan did. I met this lady, Amy Moore, at the Fried Hardeman Lectures a couple years ago. She came up to my table, and I had a house-to-house table there. And she said, "Your magazine is my favorite thing in here." And I said, "Well, it's not even my favorite thing in here, but okay, cool. Why is that?" And she said, "Well, it's how I found out about the Church of Christ, and it's how I learned the truth." She said, "I got it in the mail for 2 years and just threw it away." And she said, "But the more I studied my Bible, the more I realized my denomination was not answering my questions." And she said, "Well, I guess I'll read this house to house that's being sent to me." And so she read the first one, and she said it kind of shocked her. She was like, "That's what I've been asking at church that nobody can answer." So she kept it. She bought a notebook, she put it in there, and every time she would get a new one each month, she would read it, read over the old one, and save them. And she said at the end of another 2 years, she walked into the congregation that had been sending it to her, ready to be baptized. And they said, "Hey, we want to study with you." And she said, "That's great, you should, but I know the truth and I know what I need to do." Because the church sent it to her for 4 years, they got her attention and were able to teach her the gospel. Well, young people can obey the truth, no doubt about it. People on their deathbed are obviously going to be motivated to do so. But by the time someone gets to be old, you might as well give up on them because you've been trying for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, you might as well just give up. Well, obviously that's not true and it's a lie, but I'm thankful that that didn't happen with these people. The man on the right is 101 years old and was baptized 2 years ago. The woman on the left is 101 years old and was baptized 2 weeks ago. 101 years old, babes in Christ. They still wanted the gospel. A few years ago, we had an idea to try to unite churches of Christ, to come up with something that we could all do together. And so we came up with an idea, let's have a brotherhood-wide door-knocking day. We'll have that again on the first Saturday of October, October 2nd. I hope you'll sign up and participate. We hope to have 1,000 churches. We had 600 in 2019. We hope to have 1,000 this year. But somebody actually called and said, door-knocking is a waste of time, and it doesn't work, and you're encouraging churches to do something that doesn't work anymore. But I'm glad that we didn't listen and that the churches like this one didn't listen. And this woman is one woman who was found in door knocking and who was converted and still faithful today. And so is this one. I talked to their preacher a few days ago and asked to check up with her, ask how she was doing in the faith. And he said she got COVID at the end of 2020 and passed away, but was faithful for the year and a half that she was a Christian. And in addition to these two women, five others were converted on door knocking day. Is door knocking day the best? Is door knocking the best thing that you can do? No, absolutely not. But when you get Christians in front of non-Christians, when you put the gospel in front of the lost, good things always happen. We'll be able to share this flyer with you at some point, but this is what we prepared to try to encourage people to participate with us. If you want to sign up, or if you want to get more information, or if you want to get some tips of things to say or not say, you can go to nextdoor.housetohouse.com. You don't need our permission to door knock. You don't need our permission to do anything. But if you'll go here, you can get some good tips that can help you and that can encourage you. Last year, House to House, with just the small fraction of work that we do, reported back 370 baptisms from our work. That's more than one per day. This year, we're averaging more than two conversions a day reported back from our work. But this isn't intended to be a house-to-house commercial. I just use some of these examples because it's what I know. But I want to share some information about additional brotherhood works with you. The guy in the picture here is Evan. Evan was baptized a month ago as a result of listening to the Authentic Christian podcast that's put out by GBN. But Evan, as he learned and as he grew, it didn't stop there. He converted his mom, and the week after that, he converted his best friend, Dominique. You know, it's amazing that a new convert could know enough to teach someone the gospel, but sometimes we've been members of the church our entire life, and we don't. There might be something backwards about that. But GBN also said this. Let me pause. These are faces and pictures of people that were converted through the work of GBN within the last month alone. GBN said that in 2020, they had reported about a conversion a week from their work. Ask World Video Bible School. They said between 2019 and now that they had 2,506 baptisms reported back from their work, 2,506, and 650 restorations. I reached out to Michael Shank, who wrote Muscle and a Shovel, and said, how many conversions have been reported back to you from your book? And he said somewhere between 300 and 500 in the past year. And he says he's too busy to even count and tally them up correctly. So anyone could cherry pick a congregation or a brotherhood work or a few conversion stories over the past 50 years and make a good-looking PowerPoint. But what about right now? What about in the last month? From the work of House to House, these are all faces and pictures and baptisms reported back in the last month. I want to share one more with you that's pretty personal. I did this lesson in Nashville at an evangelism conference that they had, and it's tough to talk about something that you won't practice yourself. As a matter of fact, you really shouldn't do it, don't you think? So I was thinking, you know, I have not asked anyone to study with me recently. And how in the world can I get up and tell people to be evangelistic if I haven't been evangelistic lately? And so at Bible time each night, which we do with our girls, I started praying so my kids could hear me and hold me accountable. God, send us somebody to study with. God, send us somebody to study with. God, send us somebody to study with. And I wanted to make sure I was at least putting forth my best effort. And you know what God did? He answered that prayer and sent us someone. My wife and I rent out our basement to travel nurses, and when they come, we always say, hey, if you want a good restaurant recommendation, if you want to go to church while you're in town, we can help you out with that. And most of the time, people don't take us up on that, which is fine. We don't want to be pushy about it. but one of our friends, now a friend, did, and her name was Colleen. And so she took us up on that offer and said, you know, I've always known about God, but I've never really known him, and I would love to study. And so that process led us to be able to study with Colleen. And wait for it. Chad, can you advance that slide for me? Chad broke it. Chad. It's just like when we live together. So this is a picture of Colleen about 2 months ago. And the reason that happened is, of course, the gospel. But the second reason that happened is just the power of asking. You know what would have happened if I didn't think, man, I really need to practice what I preach. I need to get back to just asking and inviting. Just throw the seed out and see what happens. This wouldn't have happened. And this isn't to brag about me or to say that I've done a good job evangelizing, but it's just to show you the power of what can happen if you just ask. If you just pray and ask God for an opportunity, and then you ask people in your life. So people wanted the gospel in the Bible, no doubt about it, but people want the gospel now as well. One thing that you can do if you don't believe that or you don't see that is to feed your faith and your doubts will starve to death. If you're around negative people who are pessimistic, who say nobody wants the truth anymore, then guess what you'll most likely believe? The same thing. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with a man given to anger. Do you know why that is? If you're with a hothead who gets in fights all the time, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get punched in the mouth occasionally. You want to be with somebody that's going to get in fights? That's who you run around with. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? People wanted the gospel in the New Testament. People wanted the gospel in this country in the 50s. People want the gospel in this country right now. Be around people that teach that, practice that, and believe it. Let me give you a few people that you can follow on social media. If you want to see baptism after baptism after baptism after baptism, so many that you almost get tired of it and say, I just want to see something else, if you can believe it. There's a group called, and it's a horrible name, I didn't name it, it's very long, but Praise Reports Churches of Christ. If you'll join that group on Facebook, Praise Reports Churches of Christ, you'll see 10 or 15 baptisms a day taking place all across this country. Look up the Church of Christ where Chris Groda preaches. Chris has baptized 20 people this year. Send a friend request to Rob Whitaker. Send a friend request to Hiram Kemp, who's baptized several this year. You know, find that person at your congregation that's a soul winner. If they're not at this congregation, find them at the congregation across town or somewhere in the brotherhood, and you find them and you ask them to be your mentor, to help you, to support you, encourage you, because the fact is people want the truth. And if we think that they don't, it's an excuse we give ourselves to make it easier when we don't take it to them. You know, is it any doubt that we sometimes find ourselves wandering in the wilderness when we, like the 10 spies, find ourselves by our actions telling God that we don't think he can take the land? Can the gospel save people? If we put the gospel in front of people, will they believe it? Will they obey it? Sometimes we act like they won't, but the truth is that they will. Feed your faith and starve your doubt. One more side note I'll make, and we'll move on to our next point, but get away from the computer, put your phone down, and get out and meet real people and talk to them. I believe a lot of our problems would disappear if we would do that. So people still want the truth today. Number two, you can teach someone. Personal evangelism is something that must be taken seriously. I stole this story from B.J. Clark, but it's really good. He tells about an elephant and a flea who are best friends. And they're walking through the jungle together, and the elephant has the flea on its shoulder, and they come up to this bridge overlooking a long valley. And they're trying to get to the other side, but it looks like it's about to fall to the valley below. And so the elephant puts his foot on it, and dust just flies. A couple planks fall to the bottom, and they have to decide, are we going to go across this valley or go some other way? So they say, well, let's try it. And they get on the bridge, and as soon as they make it all the way across to the other side and step on land, the bridge disintegrates and falls to the valley below. And the flea looks back over his shoulder and he says, huh, look what we did. Now, who made that bridge fall? Was it the elephant or the flea? It was the elephant. The flea was just along for the ride. And you know, the problem is sometimes some of us are just along for the ride as well. Wow, look what this college has done. Look what this local preacher has done. Look what the brotherhood has done. Look what this brotherhood work has done. But the question is, well, what's Broad Street done? What have I done at Broad Street? Who have I asked? Who have I invited? You know, we can't control who becomes a Christian. I mean, we can control who doesn't, sometimes by our attitude or our tact or the way we go about it. But really, our job is just to invite people, to tell people, to share the gospel. It's the word of God that changes people. But evangelism is not something that's the church's responsibility. It's not Terry's responsibility. It's not Chad's. It's not the eldership's. It's not the brotherhood's. It's your personal responsibility. It's personal to each of us. This isn't something we can outsource. You know, a lot of times the problem is we've outsourced evangelism to our preachers. We ask them to open and close the building, set up for Ladies' Day, plan the lock-in, pick the Bible class material, mow the grass, and we ask them to do everything, and we haven't left them with the time or energy to do an adequate job. This can't be outsourced. Personal evangelism is just that. It's personal. It's my responsibility and yours. Look at this verse with me. Flip to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 11 through 16. I'm like you. I'm sure you've read the New Testament several times, but sometimes you read it and a verse catches your attention in a way it has not before. And that's how this verse was with me a few years ago. Do I have about 3 minutes left? Is that right? 3 minutes? Okay. So read this with me. It says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So why did God back then, and why does He now, some of these roles, give us apostles, prophets, elders, shepherds, evangelists? Why, what's the point in all of that? Here's the answer. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That does not say to do it for us. We have preachers, we have elders that are working with us and for us to get us ready to do the work of ministry. That's the normal member in the pew, just like me and you. And verse 13 says, if we do that until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, we'll reach mature manhood. Verse 15 says, we're to grow up in every way to Him who is the head of Christ. The end of verse 16 says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know what a good model for evangelism is? Each member being equipped by the classes, the elders, the mentorship, the direction of the preachers and the teaching to go out into the community and to reach the lost. You know what a good method to kill a church is? Expect the elders and the preachers to do all of it for you. But it's not biblical and it doesn't work. For sake of time, we'll skip through a little bit. I'll mention these quickly. You don't have to know everything to talk to someone. How could Evan be a Christian 2 weeks and convert his mom and his best friend? Because he knew just enough to teach. Start with the basics of evangelism and work your way up. And then finally, God is strategic, and we should be too. God talks about the church in Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Daniel 2, and we see it hundreds of years later in Acts 2. God had a plan, and he carried it out. Now, who are you going to convert? Who are you going to teach the truth? It won't happen by accident. Vince Lombardi once said, you see the man on top of a mountain, he didn't fall there. We want to get somewhere, we've got to have a plan. So what are your marching orders? What's your plan going to be? You make a list of people that are lost that you want to see brought to Christ. And you pray about it every day, and you ask God for opportunities. And you think how you're going to make it happen. And then you find somebody in this congregation or one like it, and you say, you hold me accountable. I'm trying to reach my cousin. I'm trying to reach my sister, my best friend. I'm praying about it every day. You pray about it, and you ask me how I've been doing. Come up with a plan. People won't be converted on accident. Very few come knocking on the door of the church building looking for us. We have to go find them. Where did Jesus find Peter? At work. Where did He find Matthew? At work. Where did He find Paul on the road to Damascus? If we're waiting on them to come to us, we're going to be waiting a long time, and we'll close the doors before it happens. We have to go get them. And then finally, we won't spend much time on this one, of course. People want the truth. You can teach them. And then the last one, you can be nice to people you disagree with. Isn't that mind-blowing? You can be nice to someone you disagree with. Did you know that? Our world doesn't teach that very well, but you can actually be nice to someone you disagree with. 1 Peter 3:15 says to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That just means that if you ask me what's so great about my wife and kids, I don't have to say like, oh man, I don't know, let me check my notes. 1 Peter 3:15 says, if somebody asks you, what's the hope that's in you? Why are you different? Why are you so happy even in the midst of all? Well, I'm able to tell them. I'm able to converse with them. I don't have to check notes. I don't have to answer every question, but I got to answer that one. And then here's what the rest of the verse says. Like a jerk, making sure that they know you're right and they're wrong. Now that rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Now we would never teach that, but sometimes we act like it. It really says to answer people with meekness and with fear. And the last thing I'll say on this point, and we'll be done, is carry yourself like Jesus. Some people live in attack mode. You know, Jude says to contend for the faith, and that's their favorite verse, and they're going to contend for it no matter what. But we're told in Philippians 2:7, Jesus humbled himself, and he came in the form of a servant. Matthew 11:29, he was meek and lowly. Numbers 12:3 says, even Moses was the meekest man alive in his day. So you know what that tells me? The two great lawgivers in both Testaments were men who were defined by meekness and humility. How can we as God's servants be anything different? 2 Timothy 2:4 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. As a Christian, what do? We teach other people, and we do it in the right way. People want the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher or an elder to take it to them, and in a lot of cases, it works better if you're not. And you can be nice even to people that you disagree with. And I'm going to put my contact slide up briefly. Sometimes a speaker speaks, and I say, boy, you got it wrong. I need to let you know where you got it. If you want to do that, there's my contact information. If you would like to get a copy of the Jeffrey Dahmer notes, if I can ever talk to you about evangelism or anything else I could do for you, those are basically all the ways to get in contact with me. Thank you very much.